Hi, folks. I want to welcome you to the adult Sunday school time here at the Kermansville Christian Church. And we're in lesson 13 today. But before we get right into our lesson, I want to make an announcement to you who are watching this. We're going to be reopening our services for in-person service starting the first Sunday in February, February the 7th. Service starts at 10:45. We will be providing children's church and nursery as well. So we want to make you aware of that. You know, we've been locked down for a few weeks, actually since after Thanksgiving because of the surge in COVID. But we've been keeping an eye on it, and we feel that we can safely reopen with the protocols that we have for safety. So we just want you to be aware of what we're going to be doing here starting the first Sunday in September. So I just want to start off with that announcement. So today we're going to get right into our Sunday school lesson. We are looking at 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51 through 53, and then 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 25. And we're going to be focusing on King Hezekiah, which is of the northern kingdom, and Elijah and Elisha. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to have them with me. We might be referring to a few passages as we go along. Normally we don't because of the amount of material, but again, we're just doing a survey, and at this point we are in 1st, 2nd Kings, 2nd Chronicles, talking about Israel's kings and prophets. So let's begin. Let's look at the last few verses of 1 Kings, and we'll find out about Hezekiah. So what you're going to notice, first of all, is that in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat's reign as king of Judah, Hezekiah became king over Israel. So Jehoshaphat was king for 17 years when he went up and made that alliance with Ahab. And they were fighting against the Syrians. And of course, because of that battle, when they were trying to take Ramah-Gilead, of course, you remember it was just a stray arrow that was shot by random by a Syrian archer. It struck Ahab, and he died that day. When he died, his son, Hezekiah was the one who became king. Excuse me, I'm having difficulty pronouncing. So that was in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat. Now, here's the thing we're going to see about this guy. Hezekiah ruled as king over Israel for 2 years. So he's only going to rule 2 years. Now, that's interesting because remember, one of the things that Elijah told Ahab when he was confronting him about having Naboth killed for his vineyard is that every male in the household of Ahab would die. So here we have a son who is dying, and we're going to see another son take over after him later on, but he's only going to rule for 2 years. Well, what kind of rule did he have? Well, Scripture tells us here that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked according to the ways of his father and mother. Now, it's interesting that they would point this out, add the mother here, because remember, the mother at this point is Jezebel, who with Ahab led Israel to basically rebel against God, kill the prophets of God, and embrace Baal worship. Now, it also says that Hezekiah also walked according to the sins of Jeroboam. Remember Jeroboam all the way back? He's the one who took the 10 tribes when they split off from the United Kingdom under Rehoboam and established the northern kingdom, which would be called Samaria later. Now, then that brings us to 2 Kings. Actually, what we want to see is one more item here, is that Hezekiah served Baal and provoked the Lord to anger. So he walked in his father and mother's way, and he served Baal. And that's going to come out in the very first thing that we see when we get to 2 Kings. So we're going to venture over to 2 Kings now. We're going to look at chapter 1, And the first section we're going to look at here is verses 1 to 18, where Uzziah comes into conflict with Elijah, the prophet of God. So to get the setting going, to help us to understand at what point this is taking place, the writer points out that Moab rebelled against Israel after Ahab's death. Now, what does it mean, Moab rebelled? Weren't they their own nation? Yes, they were their own nation, but at this point, obviously Moab had been conquered by Ahab and became a vassal state, so to speak, where they were basically became the servants of Israel, providing resources and a tribute each year. Well, when Ahab dies, what usually happened with these vassal states whenever the kings die is they rebel. They decide to test the new leadership and see if they can get away from their servitude to Israel. And that's exactly what's going on here. But that's not what the point of the story is here. The point of the story actually comes just right after that in the next verse. Uzziah fell through the lattice in his upper room and was injured. So what do you mean he fell through the lattice? Well, it's obvious that he maybe is in a palace, he has an upper room, and to get the airflow going, maybe they had a hole in the floor that was covered with lattice, which would allow for the flow of air. Well, somehow Uzziah fell through that lattice down to the next floor, and he was injured, seriously injured. So here's what happens, because remember, they want to know what's going on. They want to know if they're going to recover and everything. So he sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub concerning if he would recover from his fall. In fact, the text tells you Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now, where's Ekron? Ekron is in Philistia. So he's sending messengers from Samaria all over to along the coast to the Philistines to inquire of their god, Beelzebub, as to whether or not he's going to survive or recover from his fall. Isn't that interesting? Here's the god of the northern, excuse me, here's the king of the northern kingdom inquiring of a foreign god as to whether or not he is going to survive. That tells you this guy provoked the Lord to anger. Well, the story then shifts to our favorite prophet, my favorite prophet, Elijah. And so here's what we see. The angel of the Lord told Elijah to meet Uzziah's messengers. Now, again, I'm going to tell you that when we see the angel of the Lord, in particular, when he is mentioned here in the Old Testament, that, folks, I believe very strongly, is the pre-incarnate Christ. How can you say that, George? Well, in other places, when they come in contact in the scripture so far, when they've come in contact with the angel of the Lord, they will say, I have seen God. Woe is me, I've been in the presence of God. Okay, so this is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And he's telling Elijah to go meet Uzziah's messengers. Now, what's he supposed to do? He was to ask them if there was no God in Israel that they must inquire of Beelzebub. So here's the question. Elijah, I want you to go meet these messengers and ask them, is there no God in Israel anymore? That you've got to send messengers to go inquire of Beelzebub? That's a pretty good question here. So the Lord then stated that Uzziah shall not recover and will die. So the Lord's saying, look, you just go back to your master and you tell him you're not going to get off of that bed. You're not going to recover from this fall and you're going to die. So the messengers returned quickly. They returned and asked why they returned so quickly. So, I mean, they just got off. Elijah meets them, asks the question. So guess what they do? They just turn right around and bring the message from the prophet back to the king. And they're like, hey, you just left. It takes a lot longer to go to Philistia. Why are you here? Why are you back from Ekron so quickly? And of course, they tell them that they were met. So the messenger stated that they were met by a man who prophesied about Uzziah's death. So they were met by a guy on the road who told them about Uzziah's death. They obviously recognized that he was a prophet. So here's what happens, okay? The identity of the man was asked, and he was determined to be Elijah the Tishbite. So they basically say, well, who was this guy? And they describe him as, well, he was a hairy guy with a belt on, with a belt wrapped around his waist. So they're like, oh, that's Elijah the Tishbite. That's Elijah, who, by the way, the house of Ahab viewed Elijah as evil. Remember? An enemy. Remember, that's what Ahab said. Is this the enemy of Israel who's come to me? So now the story shifts. Uzziah decides that he's had enough. So guess what happens? He sent a captain with 50 men to command Elijah to come down. So he sent a captain. So that's in their structure of military. A captain was over 50 men. He sent this captain with his 50 men. I want you to go get Elijah and bring him back to me. It's not a good thing that's happening here. We've already seen how Ahab was with one prophet who prophesied his death. And that guy was thrown in prison. We never know what happened to him. Micaiah was his name. So here's what happens. This guy, the captain, shows up with his 50 men, and he tells Elijah that he needs to come down to the king. I mean, it's not an invitation. He's got 50 warriors there. So here's what Elijah does. Elijah stated that if he was a man of God, then let fire come down and consume them. Wow. If I'm a man of God, like you say, then let fire come down and consume you. And guess what? At that moment, fire came down and consumed the captain and the 50 men. Fire came down from heaven, wiped those guys out. Now, you and I would probably be like, whoa, I don't think I should go get Elijah. Well, folks, that's not where Uzziah is. So guess what he does? The king sent a second captain with 50 men to get Elijah. So he sends another guy, 50 men, you go get this guy. Same scenario happens. He goes up there, hey, I want you to come back with me. We're taking you to see the king. Well, here's what Elijah does. Again, Elijah made the same proclamation, and fire fell and consumed the men. So here's a second group of guys with their captain. We're here to take you to the king. We mean business. Come on down. Hey, if I'm a man of God, then let fire fall. Fire falls. Second group is wiped out. Now, if you are rational in your thought, you would realize, I better not send any more men. I'm going to be short of them. This is not a normal prophet here. God is obviously protecting him. Something's going on here. I'm not going to do that. Well, guess what happens? The king sent a third captain with 50 men to get Elijah. A third captain, 50 men. I want you to go get him. What happened to the other two? Well, we don't really know. I'm going to send you now. Well, I think that captain was pretty smart, because the text tells you that when the captain approached Elijah, he fell and begged for his life and his men as well. I kind of picture it in my mind. There's Elijah on this mountain. This guy's showing up with his 50. As he's showing up with his 50, he's looking around and he's seeing these burnt spots on the ground. Maybe some remains of the other people, and he realizes, I'm in a situation here. I better play this one wise. So he fell on the ground and begged for his life and his 50 men. Because he knows If I don't do this right, I'm probably going to die. Well, the angel of the Lord told Elijah not to fear and to go down with the men. Now, there's a couple things I'd point out that stick out to me here. Elijah, if you remember, James tells us, James chapter 5, was a man like you and I with passions like you and I. What does that mean? He was a man like us. So what's one of the things? Elijah's afraid. He's afraid. And so the angel of the Lord says, don't be afraid of these guys. You go down with them. Nothing's going to happen to you. And believe me, folks, when the word gets back that the other 100 men with their two captains were consumed by fire, I don't think anything's going to be happening to Elijah, do you? But the Lord told him to go down and not to fear. Well, Elijah went to Uzziah and proclaimed that he would die because he inquired of Beelzebub. Hey, nothing's changed in what you were told. You're going to die because you decided, rather than going to the God of Israel and asking if he would recover, you decided to send messengers to Ekron, to the God of Ekron, Beelzebub, and inquire of a false god as to whether or not you will live. And so my pronouncement is, you're not going to recover. You're going to die, says the Lord. So Uzziah died as Elijah had proclaimed, and he left no heir. So the text very clearly tells you that when he died, he didn't have a son to pass on his kingship to. So there's no heir. So who would get it? Of course, who would get it would be his brother. His brother. So Jehoram, son of Ahab, became king during the second year of Jehoram, king of Judah. Okay, so just so you know, depending on what version of the Bible you use, it will either be Jehoram or Joram, depending on which text is recording it. They have the same name. The guy in the northern kingdom, Jehoram, becomes king of the northern kingdom, while the king in the south in Judah, he has the same name as well, Jehoram. And that was in his second year. Now you're saying, wait a minute now, his second year, that means when he became king was around the same time that Uzziah became king. Yes, probably shortly after Uzziah became king, Jehoshaphat died. And his son, Jehoram, became king. Well, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, brother of Uzziah, becomes king in Israel during that second year. So then what happens is, which is typical in these books, either Kings or in Chronicles, but we're looking at 2 Kings, the writer lists where the record of Uzziah was recorded. So there would be some record, which is not a part of our text, which is not a part of the biblical text, of what was happening in Uzziah's reign during those 2 years, what were his accomplishments and so forth. Really not in particular something that we need to look at, because all we need to know is he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he provoked the Lord with his worship of Baal. And the key text that we're seeing here that is brought out to us is that he died because he decided to seek after foreign gods rather than seeking after the God of Israel. So now that brings us to chapter 2. And we're going to look at the whole issue of Elijah being taken. Now, what do you mean taken, George? I thought they tried to take him. No, it's a different taken. It's not being taken by soldiers. It's being taken by the Lord. A theological term would be translation. He would be translated. There's only been one person that we've studied so far that has been translated, that has been removed alive from the world, go to with the Father, and that was Enoch. Remember in Genesis? Enoch walked with God, and he walked no more. Of course, the Lord took him. Well, we're going to talk about Elijah being translated. Now, there is another translation that will be yet in the future. What is that? Folks, it's called the rapture. when those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the church, will be taken up to be with the Lord. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. We call it the rapture. But here we're going to look at Elijah being taken. And so let's focus on verses 1 through 11 of 2 Kings chapter 2. So what it starts off with then is it shifts from Uzziah, it shifts from Joram, it shifts to the prophet Elijah. So Elijah left with Elisha for Bethel after trying to encourage Elisha to remain behind. So what happens is, and I think this is a good picture of where the kind of person Elijah was. So Elijah knows that he's on his final time here in this world. And he knows that he's going to be taken. So here's what he does. He tells Elisha, I want you to stay behind. You stay behind in Bethel. You stay behind. I need to go to Bethel. And Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. So guess what? They travel to Bethel. When they arrive in Bethel, the sons of the prophets informed Elisha that Elijah will be taken. Now remember who the sons of the prophets are? This is kind of like a guild or a school. And it was basically a group of prophets who would be teaching the word of God to the people of the northern kingdom. We've seen them mentioned before here in Kings. And so these sons of prophets who are at Bethel, who are part of this guild, this school, tell Elijah, look, don't you know that your master is to be taken? And of course, Elisha says, yes, don't speak of it. He doesn't want to spend time talking about it. It's terrible enough for him. See, that's why Elijah is wanting Elisha to stay behind. He doesn't want him to experience the pain of departure. What you're seeing here is that they have a very close relationship with each other. So Elisha told them that he knew the Lord, that the Lord was doing this, and to speak of it no more. So again, Elijah wanted Elisha to remain in Bethel as he was going to go to Jericho. So I want you to remain in Bethel as we go to Jericho. Now, Jericho, even though that's to the east of Jerusalem, that was still in the northern kingdom. That was part of Ephraim. And remember, Ahab is the one who had commanded, allowed some guy to rebuild Jericho, even though there was a curse placed on it by Joshua. So Elijah is telling Elisha, I've got to go to Jericho. You stay behind. But again, Elisha refuses to do that. He wants to go with Elijah. So when they arrive in Jericho, the sons of the prophets inform Elisha that Elijah will be taken. So there's people part of this guild or school who are there, and they say, don't you know that your master is going to be taken? And of course, the same response. And again, we see that Elijah wanted Elisha to remain in Jericho because he was being sent to the